Would you go with me to the book of Philippians chapter 2 this morning? Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 14 through verse 16 this morning. And continue in our journey throughout the chapter 2 of Philippians. We've been going through this book for a few months, and a couple of weeks ago we were looking at verse 12 and 13, and just learning how the grace of God is upon us to help us go and act according to God's will and pleasure to work our own salvation. And then we got to verse 14 last week, if you were here. And we read verse 14 and 15. We're going to go through verse 16 today. But it says, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So we're going to stop right there. And actually, we're not going to go through the whole verse of 16 in this verse. But we're going to, we're going through this. And as we look at the word of God, we pray that God will speak to us and open our eyes and let us see what He's calling us to do. And yes, we are called to work our own salvation with fear and trembling under the direction of God. And then Pastor Doug mentioned last week, he preached last week about changing our attitudes and doing everything with the correct heart without grumbling or questioning. God is really speaking to us in those areas right now. And as we go through these verses, we have an opportunity to look at every phrase and say, God, what are you calling us to do? Very often we kind of choose passages and we go from place to place. But when you go through the books of the Bible like this, you are able to see every detail of Scripture. And you got to slow down and say, God, what is this speaking to me? So today we're going to look at this. And right away in this passage, there are so many principles that we can learn this morning. But we see that our attitudes reflect our identity, who we are, and in whom we believe as Christians. Okay, so in the way that I behave and my attitude, the attitude of my heart, it's really reflecting my identity. And that's what Pastor Doug was mentioning last week. We read in verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God. So my attitude will reflect who I am and what I believe. And then we go on and we see that a reputation makes a difference in the society in which we live. If we continue right there in the middle of verse 15, we read that we may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. That's where God has planted us, in the midst of a culture that is crooked, that is perverse, and is doing everything against the truth and the knowledge of God. And a reputation makes a difference in this society. And then we go on and we keep reading and we find that the Bible says that we are in this generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. And what it means is that our identity shines as we hold fast to the word of life. So we are shining. We are the light of the world as long as we hold fast to the word of life, to the gospel, to the truth, to the scripture that He's giving us in order for us to succeed in this world. And so this morning we're going to just, I call this, call to make a difference. It's coming out of we are the lights that are shining in the midst of this generation. And we are shining to make a difference. God has given us that. Look at this. You are here this morning. And church on the weekends, on Sundays, it's a beautiful thing. We gather together and worship the Lord. But you go from this place and you spend all week in your area of influence. And right there, God is telling you, you are the light of the world. You are the only light that people out there in darkness will be able to see in their lifetime. And so, I mean, our attitude and reputation, they are characteristics of our identity in Christ, and they make a difference in the midst of this culture. We are called to make a difference in this generation. Jesus is the light of the world, and whoever follows Him will not walk in darkness. That's what the Bible says. And he will have the light of life. Now, Jesus says, it is necessary for me to go and to send the Holy Spirit. But as He left, as He went to the right hand of the Father, He's enabling us now to be what He was, the light of the world. And He says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now He is at the right hand of the Father, and we are representing that light. We are. So we're going to just look at three things here. We are in the midst of evil. We're shining as lights in the world. And we're holding fast to the word of life. That's the only way to make a difference. You know, that's why Jesus says, you are not like the world. You are in the world, but you're not of the world. He didn't take us with Him. He didn't say, you're going with me. He says, you're staying in the world, in the same place where I save you, but you're not of the world. You will make a difference. And He left us in the midst of this crooked and twisted generation. So we are in the midst of evil. And in the culture in which we live, the practice of evil is a growing reality that is promoted through the road of deception. I want to spend a little time here because we all know, unless you've been living in a cave for the last 2 decades or 3 decades, we all know that there used to be a standard. Even in the world, there used to be some moral, some fear of God to some extent. But, you know, poison is being given through deception, through ideas, through the media, entertainment. I mean, everything that is in this world apart from the Word of God is meant to bring deception and lies and to separate people from the truth, to keep them from the truth. And this poison, you know, even through education and government and many of the things that we see in the world, because, you know, the prince of this world, Satan himself, has the whole world in his hands. And he's controlling them. Not the Christians, you know. Now, God is sovereign and He's ruling over the universe. But to some extent, and we know this, Satan is controlling the minds of people. And when that poison is being given, corruption will take place. And perversion has been a reality in the world from the beginning to our time. But in our time, we are seeing depravity and corruption and malice and self-centeredness just exploded in our midst. You know, we go to the book of Genesis, and sometimes we talk about this, and also we see that people will say, well, it's been always like that. And it is. Look at the Bible in Genesis chapter 6. From the fall of Adam and Eve, we know that corruption entered into the world and sin. But in verse 5, we read, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I mean, that verse right there, when God saw people, and this is 1,000 years after the fall of Adam, probably a little more, Noah is living in the midst of a generation that is just against the will of the Lord. And God says, every intention of the thoughts of their hearts is evil. And it's not only evil at times, but it's evil continually. And that's who the culture was back then. And we see that corruption came. But in our day, we live amongst a generation that invents forms of evil and promotes wickedness without any restraint. That's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 1. We are inventors of evil. And we are promoting evil, and we're justifying it, and we're making, to some extent, we're making rules and laws, the world is doing this, that justify our behavior, the behavior of people. I mean, you know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's go through this, you know. 2 Timothy 3:1, we look at some of the things that the Bible explains for the last days. It says, understand this, Paul writing to Timothy, that in the last days will There will come times of difficulty. Now, when we read that phrase, the last days, started from the moment when the Holy Spirit came upon the church in the day of Pentecost. If you remember, Peter was asked by the Jews, what's going on with these people that is speaking in tongues? And he says, this is exactly what was prophesied by the prophet Joel when he says, in the last days, many will speak in tongues and see visions and they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So the beginning of the last days is in chapter 2 of the book of Acts. Now here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're still looking at the last days, but we're kind of on the end part of the last days in some extent. And Paul is writing and he says, in the last days, there will be times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self. Isn't it this time where, when we're living right now, a time when people love themselves? I mean, without any restraint. Just slow down for a little bit. I mean, think about Facebook, for example. Who would have thought 20 years ago that you will wake up in the morning and the first thing you will do is just take a picture of what you're eating or drinking and post it out to everybody to see? You know? And you gotta get a picture of your nails. And you gotta show the last place where you went to. I mean, you're not even enjoying life because you gotta promote yourself out there for everybody, you know? I mean, used to be that if you had an album with pictures, or I mean, you had your family, I mean, this was the wedding, this was my grandpa, you know, something modest. But now, it's not even about family. I mean, it's all about, look at my new shirt, look at my new dress, the things that I'm doing right now. Wouldn't you love to be in the place where I am? Come on, look at my view here. I mean, you know, and you look at media right now. Media is just meant to promote ourselves. And you know what? It's acceptable. You're not doing it? I mean, where are you? When were you born? What are you doing? I mean, it's time for you to come out of the shell and do what everybody's doing, you know? Life is good. You feel like doing that? Do it, because that's what everybody's enjoying out there. And it's like a war, trying to just promote how many places you have been in the last 2 years. How many things have you done that are cool? And you know, there's a time for that. But if you don't think this is extreme, you can just go back 20, 30 years ago. Because this is the mentality that is in people right now. And not only that, I mean, you read through these verses and you find, it says, lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. I mean, some of these words ring a bell. So many ungrateful people. They say, unholy, heartless, unpeaceable, slanderous, without self-control. Have you looked at the road rage that is taking place in the state of Colorado? I mean, we're not in the top states with road rage, but if you've been driving out there, you know, you got to be careful. And you don't know really who's going to explode in the last moment now, or who's got a gun, or who's going to threaten you. I mean, sometimes when you look at people, you wonder what's going on with them. Brutal, you know, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God. And then it says treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. Having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. And then in verse 13 here, we read, while evil people and imposter will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And this is the culture. The culture is being deceived and they're going from bad to worse. And we're not alarmed because we know the Bible, but we see the reality of what's taking place. And we are in the midst of this kind of generation, this society, and we're meant to be a difference. We are called to be the difference. We understand our culture encourages iniquity in a subtle way that appears beautiful and satisfying to the minds of people. It's beautiful. It's nice. You gotta do these things. Everybody wants to do it, to do this. Don't hide from it anymore. And the Bible is clear. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. And we are here to warn people that one day they will die and they will wake up. And they will wake up before the presence of God. And many of them will not know that they're going in a bad road to a bad place in eternity until they wake up on the other side. You know, this is why we proclaim the truth. This is why we are in the midst of evil. We are to come and be that difference. Now, as we go on, we read in Colossians 2:8 that Paul is writing, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, elemental principles of the world, and not according to Christ." So we got to hold our ground as we are in the midst of a perverse and twisted generation. We are to hold our ground and we are to keep our mind and our heart for God, and we shouldn't be deceived with empty deceits and philosophies and traditions of people and the new ideas that are going out there. We are to be strong in the Lord. There's lack of love, selfishness, entitlement, abuses, addictions right now, promiscuity, I mean, just rampant in the world, immorality, but we are to hold our ground. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, it says clearly in verse 12, "And because lawlessness will be increased," this is a prophecy, this is a word, "the love of many will grow cold." And you know, that's the bottom issue. The lawlessness is so huge that our love is fading. The love in family is fading. The structure that was there is fading. But we are to be there. And as we are there, we're called to make a difference, engaging in war against the corruption of the world and proclaiming God's goodness. Okay? I'm going to stand firm in the truth of God, but I'm not only just going to argue against darkness and evil, I'm going to proclaim the goodness and the love and the mercy of God, His faithfulness. And you know, people need to hear that. And so we're going to look at some of this and we see how God is calling us. In 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 6, we read, I'm going to read from verse 4, that our war, our battles, you know, the fight that we're fighting as Christians here, let me read it right, but it says here, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." We're fighting in the Spirit by the grace of God. And then in verse 5, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So we bring ourselves to obedience to the Lord, first of all. And then in verse 6, "Being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." So, this is how we hold our ground in the midst of evil. We do it by surrendering to God in obedience and bringing every thought, every argument that rises against the knowledge of Christ. Because the arguments are, everybody does this. You gotta change yourself. I mean, the culture is changing. We're different. We're living in different times. You don't have to be so uptight about all these things. So we have to control our minds by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we argue, I mean, we fight against any argument that is against the knowledge of God. And as we do this, and we understand the corruption of the world, we remember that the more corruption, the more grace that God has given us in order to fight against the darkness of this world. In Romans 5:20, the Bible says, "The law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." So that's our promise. Amen? Where sin increases, the grace of God is abounding all the more. So we have the access to be what God is calling us to be. Yet, the law came to show the transgression, and we have to know the law. We have to expose sin. We have to call it as it is, a sinful situation. And then when people see themselves in the midst of sin, we got to say, but the grace of God is far more than your condition right now. So we're it. We are it. You know, as we shine, we are the lights of the world. God called us to be that light. And have you ever, I mean, you have, when you've been out in the dark, in the middle of the night, at night before you go to sleep, and you go out and spend a few minutes out there, you know, and all of a sudden you get to a place where there's light. It takes a moment to adjust yourself, right? You got to slow down and you got to understand, okay, I'm not seeing right. And that's really, I mean, there's adjustment that needs to take place, but we are to bring that light to the places where we are. Not only that, when you walk into a closet and the closet is dark, you open the door and light gets in there, you know. Darkness flee. And that's really the illustration and this idea of us being the light of the world is so thick throughout the Bible, all through the Gospels and the letters of Paul. We are that light. And we're going to go to 1 Peter here, chapter 2. And we're going to look at how we are the light of the world and how that takes place, okay? How we shine in the midst of darkness. And this is kind of a thick passage here, but it's so beautiful how God gives us the whole idea here. In 1 Peter 2:9, we read, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession." I mean, that's who we are, our identity. "That you may proclaim the excellence of Him who called you out of darkness." So this is our identity, and this is our purpose, that we can proclaim the excellences of Him. Now look at this. He called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So what I see here is He pulled us out of darkness to purpose. And that purpose is to proclaim His light. He is the marvelous light. And then in verse 10, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people." We weren't His people. And then it says, "We are now His people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And one of the things that light did to us is exposed our darkness, our sin, our depravity, what we were doing apart from the Lord. And God is so amazing that in the same way He's exposing our sinful condition, He raises us up from the pit and He pours His mercy on us. I mean, if we only saw the wrath of God and the condemnation of God, that will destroy us right away. Give us a complete discouragement that will probably send us to take our life away, you know. But as we receive the mercy of God, we not only saw the sinful situation in which we lived, but we also saw the opportunity through God to move to a better position, to find eternal life. We have the light that exposes the sin, but in the same way offers the solution to a sinful generation that is wandering away from the commandments of the Lord. And we have received that. We've experienced that in ourselves. And we have the testimony to tell people, you know, I was there in the same hole where you are. But God, when He came and exposed my sin, He didn't only expose my sin, but He raised me up into a different foundation. We continue here and we see that God says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh." Now remember, from darkness to purpose, from darkness to proclaim His mercies, His excellencies, His light. And then now in verse 11, He urges as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. So as we are doing that, we have to keep our focus and to live our self-centeredness. And go on to service. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Let's go through it again. From darkness to purpose, to proclaim. Once we are in that place, God says, stay away from self-centeredness and go on to service. Service people. Maintain your conduct as very honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. And I think those deeds, it's service. It's the way we approach people. And, you know, we are quick sometimes to judge. We are quick to tell people what's right and wrong. And we expose sin. That's what we do. We bring the truth. But when we do it, we got to do it with compassion. And we got to do it in a way that people see that we are really loving them. And not only loving them, but we're actually, in a practical way, serving them. Serving them. That's what I see here. There is a time to proclaim that truth, to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. But we're also called to go beyond proclaiming and shedding light in a more practical way as we leave our self-centeredness and focus on serving others. I mean, in Ephesians 5, I'm going to read it here quick, but it says, in chapter 5, verse 8, at one time you were darkness. We were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. What's the first thing we do? For the fruit of life is found in all that is good and right and true. We do what is good, what is right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of the darkness, but instead expose them. We have to expose those lies. Now, when we're all about proclaiming and preaching and saying what's right and wrong, you know, very often our message does not have the impact that it's supposed to have. And if we look at the life of Jesus, when Jesus came, you know, He came to expose darkness, but if you remember, He was healing the broken. He was loving the poor. He was breaking the chains. The demons He was rescuing, the demon-possessed people, He was rescuing them from that place. He was feeding the multitudes. Everything He was doing is proclaiming the truth as He reached to the people, and He really proved that He cared. He cared. I love when Peter, you know, in the book of Acts, he says, Jesus of Nazareth, He came to Galilee and to all the villages, and He was doing good. He was doing good. And you go through the Gospels, and if you take a process of going through the Gospel and looking at it, you see miracle after miracle after miracle. And Jesus cared for people. And He was shining as He proclaimed the truth, but also as He served people who didn't deserve it. People who was in the midst of struggle. So when the world around us is as dark as it is right now, today, in this year, our light, even when we think it's a little light, by the grace of God, will make a big difference. One of the arguments, you know, that we have very often is this: how can I make a difference, you know? If you just knew, this is some of the things that I heard sometimes. If you just knew the place where I work, the darkness. I mean, when I spend time with my family on Thanksgiving or Christmas, if you just knew the things that my family practices, and how they oppose to Christianity, I don't have a chance right there. But you know, are we willing to put ourselves in a position of shining for the sake of Christ? Are we willing? You know, I was remembering of this week. When we're willing, you know, we're not always going to be successful. But you know, nobody can blame you from trying. Okay? I married my wife, Dahlia, you know, and we moved up here right away. And a few months later, a year and a half later, we went to Mexico, and we were in the house of my parents over there, and Dahlia's brother-in-law was coming from the mountains of Chihuahua to Juarez City, to the border, and it was an 8-hour drive. And he stopped at my parents' house, and we were having a dinner over there, and he stopped. And as he arrived, I noticed that his tire was flat, getting really flat. And I thought, being the mechanic that I am, you know, that I think I am, I better get to it and help him out here. So I said, hey, I said, you got a flat tire here. Let's change it. He says, no, I'm tired. It's getting dark. We can do this tomorrow. I said, no. Let's do it now. He is a perfectionist, okay? He does things right. And I'm not, you know. I like to get things done, all right? So my wife will tell you that. So, you know, I really pushed the guy. I said, oh, come on, I can do this. And I didn't know he was a mechanic as well. So, I mean, I took the tire out, and he's looking at me, and he thinks, this guy is going to do something. He's going to break something. But I'm just being super nice right there. And, I mean, I'm doing everything, and I'm thinking, I got to make this guy my friend. I don't know him that much. I haven't spent time with him. And I'm the Christian here. And I want him to know that I'm not just, you know, somebody who marries a girl and he leaves. I want to prove that I can have a relationship. So I'm changing the tire and I'm doing everything as fast as I can. And then right on the last bolt, you know, I over-tightened that thing and it popped and I broke it. And I'm just so embarrassed right there. And I'm like, how am I going to fix this issue? And you know, we don't do things always right. But are we willing? Are we risking ourselves to be the light of the world? And I think sometimes we are blamed because we're not even trying. We're not trying. We see the needs around us in our neighborhoods. And instead of saying, you know, God is calling me to be the light of the world and to do the service that He did, we say, well, I don't have a chance. I think mountains are made of many grains of sand. Lifetimes are made of many little moments. And if we waste our opportunities to shine for Christ, we will waste our lives. We will waste our lives. We're not doing things in a purposeful way. Now, we must be careful that the light that we proclaim to have, when we proclaim it, is nothing but darkness. That's what the Bible says in Luke chapter 11, 35. We must be careful that that light we say we have is nothing but darkness. So there are visible actions that must take place as we shed the light of God around. Look at Matthew chapter 5. This is the most, I guess, used passage about being the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill, Matthew 5:14, cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, these works, obviously, are visible works. The Bible speaks about praying and fasting in Matthew 6 and giving in private. You know, these things are taking place in private. We pray in private. We fast without letting everybody know that we're fasting. We are giving without proclaiming that we're giving. But when we are giving service to someone or actions, you know, we're proving that we're sons of God and daughters of God. And when we do that, those people that receive the benefit, they know. And they can proclaim, they can glorify God and say, this is really someone who is giving with compassion. And when we think, you know, our light, our actions are not enough, you know, we got to trust in God. That God is able to do with whatever we do, something marvelous. Look at this parable in Matthew 13. And I think this is the way we service people and are the light of the world. In the way this parable is explained here, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, and he says, he put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. And it says, that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nest in its branches. And you know, the mustard seed right there is taken and is sowed in the field of these men. And I think we all have an area of influence, our field. Which one is our field? The place in which you are. Now, your action may be just like a little mustard seed. And you plant it right there, being faithful to the Lord. But then in God's grace, although it is the smallest of all seeds, it grows and it becomes larger than all the garden plants. And it becomes a tree. And I think it becomes a place of protection, a place of foundation for many people. And we do it because of faithfulness to God. And because we know that's what God is calling us to do. And if we believe that God is able to do it, you know, if we trust in God, we will do it with more encouragement. Because we know that God is changing whatever we do and producing far more with it. You know, I think of these when I read of the the action of Jesus. When Jesus fed the multitudes. And he knew that all these people had nothing to eat. And Peter, you know, some of the apostles go to Jesus and says, Jesus, send these people to the villages so that they can buy food to eat. And Jesus says, why don't you feed them? He asks the question, why don't you feed them? And the apostles are like, well, we have nothing. We have few bread here and a couple of fish, but what are we going to do with it? I mean, this is not enough. Half a year salary will not be enough to feed all this multitude. And Jesus says, bring it over to me. And he prays for it. He breaks it. And he says, take it to the people. And he feeds the multitude. And I mean, do we believe that God can use us? Do we know that he will use us? If we step out in faith, he will use us. In the field in which you are, in the place where you work, where you serve, where you minister other people, when you go in faith, you will shine for the glory of Christ. That's what the Bible is telling us. Now, we do this trusting in God and not following the logic of this world. Our answers and the guidance and the structure only comes from the truth of God. Whatever God is calling us to do. So we're going to go back to Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to look at our third section here. And remember, we are in the midst of evil. We are to shine as lights in the world. And then, how we do this, okay, in verse 16, holding fast to the word of life. So that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. How can we shine for the glory of God? Holding fast to the word of life. And to shine as lights in the world, it's only possible if we are being led by the word of God all the time. And you know, when we read the word, we see the truth, and we are guided through the Holy Spirit. What is shaping us today? Right now, you know, the culture is changing. The ideas of people are changing. But to us, the Word of God is the same that it was 2,000 years ago. His message is not changing. Jesus is the same. And in Romans 12, 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of the Lord. What is the will of God? What is good and acceptable and perfect. We test, we learn, we apply His Word, and we renew our strength in God. And although the world is going from bad to worse, we continue steadfast to the Word of God, holding the truth of God. And you know, the Word of God is our guidance. You know, you will not be guaranteed to have a transformation of your heart if you read the Word of God. The Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, they knew the Word of God. And the Bible, Jesus Himself says they were all going to hell. Because they saw it as religion and just a way to means to make money and to make a profit and to maintain some popularity and to keep the rules of people. But you know, there's no revival, there's no transformation without the Word of God for us. If we want to shine for God, there's nothing taking place without the Word of God. Now, Ephesians chapter 1 says that as we read the Word, Paul prayed that God will enlighten our heart, the eyes of our understanding, so that when we read the Word of God, we can apply it. We can draw from it and learn what God is calling us to do. But look at some of the promises here for us through the Word of God. Simon Peter in John 6:68 says to Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. The world is corrupted. People is going in their own direction. But for us, the answer to eternity is in Jesus Christ. He's got the words of eternal life. In Matthew 4:4, when Jesus is fighting with the enemy, in the battle with the enemy, Jesus answered to Satan, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What gives us life? His life comes to us through the Word of God. I mean, if you want to live for God, if you want to prosper in God, if you want to be the light of the world, you have to understand that man will live through the Word of God. The Word of God is what gives us life. And then in Psalm 1, 2, 3, the Bible says, blessed is the man who didn't walk in the ways of darkness, we can say that, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So, if we want to prosper in the ways of the Lord, if we want to be fruitful in the ways of the Lord, if we want to love with the compassion that Jesus loved, we have to be delighting in the law of the Lord, enjoying His commandments and making them part of our lives. Now, not only that, in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the Word of Christ. The Word of God produces faith in us. If you are here this morning and you are discouraged to some extent, if you feel like you're not making a difference, I'm not who God called me to be, you know, what will people say of me? Am I shining as light or am I dark? Let me tell you, go to the Word of God. Seek the Lord through His Word. God has spoken. This is His message to us. And say, God, open my eyes and let me see what you have for me. And once you get there, persist in the teaching of God's word, because that's vital. In 1 Timothy 4:16, the Bible says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. A close watch. And it says, persist in this. And that's actually the same word that we see in Philippians 2:15. Holding fast to the word of God, persist in this. It's exactly the same Greek word. We persist in the word, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearer. But you know what is sad sometimes? Inside Christianity, we neglect the Word of God. The studies show, you know, we were looking at this on Wednesday morning, that a big percentage of Christians only open their Bibles when they go to church on Sunday morning. That's the only time they seek God through the Word. And then they wonder why things aren't working for them. If we neglect the message of God, His instruction and His structure for us, how can we succeed? We're not going to succeed. The man who delights in the Word of God will prosper and be fruitful. Therefore, if you read the Word, the man who neglects the Word of God and does not delight in it, he will not be fruitful. He will not prosper. God is serious about His Word, His message to us. So you must persist in it, and you must say, God, I want to shine. And the only way for me to do it is through your word. Help me to love your message, to practice your rules, to get your character and your attributes from the Bible and make them mine through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us such a privilege to shine in the midst of darkness, Lord. To shine. And Lord, there are times when we don't feel like shining. We don't want to proclaim that we are Christians. We don't want to talk to people about your love and your compassion. Because we are being in many ways opposed, Lord. And very often we are overwhelmed with circumstances, Lord. And Lord, we fail. We fail to be that light. But as we look at your word, Lord, we see that holding fast to your truth, to your message, we will be able to be that light. And we pray right now, Lord, that we will receive that ability, Lord, to persist on the word, to read, to be joyful with it. You have given your word so that we can be joyful in you, Lord. And that as we delight on it, we will see the result on being fruitful and prosperous, Lord, in the things that you've called us to do. Or your message. Let your message be a lamp into our feet, into our path. Wherever we go, Lord, that we may be looking and discerning what's taking place in the world, in our families, in our communities, in every place where we live, Lord, through the guidance and the illumination of your word. We thank you this morning, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that we have a serious conviction about reading your word, about studying it, Lord. In your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.